Before the sermon today, which is entitled Something I've Been Working On for a Couple Weeks Here, actually Coleman Walker inspired me last year. He said that he was going through a Bible reading program, and it stuck in my mind, and I thought, this year I'm going to do the same thing that he did. And so I've been going through the Old Testament, and my, how many great Old Testament stories there are. But before the sermon today, which is entitled, Do I Follow the Lord Fully? I'd like to share with you an article posted by Victor Kubik this week that was very, very encouraging to me. Many of you may have read this already, but many of you may have missed this, but it was very encouraging to me, and I thought it might be useful to hear today for the first time or to hear again. It's that good. His post was titled, Are You Tapping the Power of God? He posted this Thursday. After I read this, he asked for some comments, and I would encourage all of you to go out there and look for that and comment back to Victor Kubik. I'm getting some echo. Move this back just a little bit. Thank you, sir. He posted, nearly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul gave an interesting directive to Christians living in the Mediterranean port city of Thessalonica. Pray without ceasing. What did Paul mean by that? Well, Paul here urges all Christians to recognize God as an active, living, and loving God who wants to be an integral part of our life. Practical prayer represents our active acknowledgement and appreciation of that fact. Prayer is indeed the mark of a Christian. This is why I believe this article ties in to my topic today. It's important for the Christian to be ready to talk to, think about, and be prepared to call out to God. A Christian is one who is always ready to pray and who is in the spirit of prayer continually. Paul's directive does not mean to be in a formal, cumbersome state of addressing God. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. Jesus tells us that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him in Matthew 6:8. So the question is, why pray at all? In the famous scripture about faith, we are told that we must believe that He, God, exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Another reason this fits in so well with faith, I changed the title of my sermon a couple times, but another reason why it actually fits in very well with my topic today. Do you believe that? In writing to the ancient Thessalonians, Paul is also today encouraging us to be always ready and develop a regular habit of thanking, praising, consulting, and seeking God. A Christian is in perpetual contact with God. Prayer represents a spiritual lifeline, a way to tap the very power of God in our lives. If you're a parent, then you can relate to why God wants His sons and daughters to talk with Him. As parents, we want to give our children good things and to help guide them. On a much grander scale, God wants the same things for us. So how do we get into a state where we can pray without ceasing? Allow me to share a few personal experiences. Prayerful contact with God may go like this. This is something that I've often wanted to write out during the day, to take a day and jot down in a journal something, a similar list as this. So this is why it meant so much to me when I read it. Number one, wake up. In my thoughts, thank God for a new day, another opportunity to practice His ways and impact others positively. Number two, make time to kneel and thank God for what He has blessed me with. Ask for guidance for the day. Ask for the knowledge of His will. And humbly praise Him for answering prayer and for being with me, as well as pray for people with needs, hurts, sicknesses, and trauma. Number three, as his day progresses, when I sit down to eat, offer simple thanks to God. Thank God for food, sustenance, and all good things. Recognize that there are many people not so fortunate who have to spend a greater part of their life to secure and provide food just barely to stay alive. Number four, as I leave for work, be spiritually mindful in my thoughts and ask for protection, direction, and favor. Number five, when the time comes to make decisions, stop and ask God for guidance to make the right one, to do the right thing. Number six, when seeing things go right in the day, thank and praise God for the success. Number seven, when seeing things go wrong, ask God for intervention, support, understanding, patience, and wisdom. Ask to be shown what lessons I should learn. Number eight, pray with fellow workers and ask for God's guidance and presence when beginning a meeting that will impact what the church does and the people involved. Aren't you glad that that's going on in his mind? That he's praying all through the day and here, especially at meetings that the church is having. Number nine, this is midday. Midday, thank God for the food that he again provides. Number 10, during the day, if the going gets tough, ask God for relief and endurance. 11, at the end of a day, thank God for all the ways he has been with me and what he has blessed me with. Ask him to teach me and help me learn spiritual lessons, even if they're learned through adversity. Number 12, thank God for my evening meal and those whom I may be sharing it with. Number 13, as I may read or study the Bible, ask him to illuminate and spiritually ignite the words in my mind. Number 14, before falling asleep, briefly review the day with God and humbly praise him for being with me and guiding my paths. He continues on, as you can see, hardly a few hours go by in my day without at least a simple and short prayer. It's very personal. Neither I nor anyone I work with makes a big show of it. This constant contact with God is praying without ceasing. Of course, some prayers are very short. Others are longer and more narrative. I don't mind telling you that I cannot live without prayer. I need help. And the best support I have is being spiritually in a place where God is right by my side through the day. I'm not clever enough to do all that I have to do by relying solely on my human abilities. I believe that my life is not mine, but part of a destiny that God is in total control of. So I want and need constant contact with God. Direct, simple, humble, and sincere prayer without ceasing is how I tap the power of God. This is a typical day for me. What's yours? How has God answered prayer in your life? Please write to me, and he gives his email address, and tell me about your experience. So I took a few minutes and wrote out a nice long email to him and told him about how God has answered prayer in my life, how I survive certain days at places where I've worked that are controversial. I hope he was encouraged by that. But I believe that many of us pray that way. I've often heard young mothers, I've heard my wife say this over the years, lament about not having time, not having enough time to pray as much as we might want to. Well, so I hope that you all find this encouraging, as I felt it was very encouraging on Thursday. I know everyone here is busy at school, at work, busy raising little ones, busy encouraging those who are raising little ones, doing what it takes to make a living. We're all very, very, very busy at that. So be encouraged during this remaining time that we have to prepare for the very soon coming holy days. You know, Peter prayed what may be considered the shortest prayer ever recorded. Remember it? Remember it over in Matthew 14? I'm going to read Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." I'm reading out of the New King James Version right now, but I'll also be reading out of the another couple of different versions as well. I'll tell you when we get there. Verse 25, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out the shortest prayer probably documented anywhere in the Bible, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Lord, save me. Very effective prayer. I believe Jesus probably had a big smile on his face, too, when he reached his hand out and saved Peter. And when he asked that question, "Why did you doubt?" Well, now's the time, if it hasn't occurred already, to make sure that God knows us personally, that he knows us as one of his specially called out people, because treacherous times are here. More treacherous times are coming. The last thing I think any of us in this room or anyone listening in, anyone hearing this later, wants to hear, the last thing we want to hear is, "You said, 'Lord, Lord, but I say to you, I never knew you.'" I think it's fair to say that Jesus knew Peter very well. And even though Peter was not without his faults and his faith was tested, plainly Jesus knew Peter, or he wouldn't have said what he said. So now I'd like to turn to a great story in the Old Testament and read about someone who obviously was known by God, maybe because of his prayer life. You can be the judge. But also because God recognized a different spirit in him, in that he followed his Lord fully. So I'm attempting to mesh the topics of being in constant prayer, constant contact with God, and following our Lord fully. While I read the story over the last couple of weeks in the Old Testament, which has been really a wonderful blessing to me personally, think about this in your life. Where am I in the question, do I follow the Lord fully? And what are some examples? What can we give as proof, if you will, as supporting documentation that we are following the Lord fully? Are we there yet? Well, I asked a few people before services, and you know what? I don't think anybody here will say, "I am fully following the Lord." Not yet. But we have quite a standard there, don't we? Standard of somebody who said he followed the Lord fully. Let's turn to what's becoming one of my favorite books in the Bible as an accountant, the book of Numbers. Numbers was one that I always had a hard time with, earlier on, but I'm really loving some of these great stories in the book of Numbers. I'm going to go to chapter 13, verse 1. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Bear with me. I'm going to read the story with some emphasis. The Lord spoke to Moses, send out men to investigate the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Keep that in mind. Which I am giving to the Israelites. It's a done deal. The land is going to be given to the Israelites. You are to send one man from each ancestral tribe, each one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Verses 4 through 16 talk about who these men are, where they're from, what tribe they're from. Now, these were their names from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, son of Zachur. I'm not going to go through all of these. Anyway, Caleb, Egal, Hosea, Halti, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sethur, Nabai, Uel. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to investigate the land. And Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua, which actually means Jehovah is generous, Jehovah saves. So in verse 17, when Moses sent them to investigate the land of Canaan, he told them, go up through the Negev and then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, few or many, and whether the land they live in is good or bad, and whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or fortified cities, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether or not there are forests in it. This is Moses talking to these leaders, right? And he says, and be brave. And be brave was his command to them, which directly corresponds to when the Lord said to Moses, which I am giving to the Israelites. But Moses sort of words that a little bit differently. He says, and be brave and bring back some of the fruit of the land. Now it was the time of year for the first ripe grapes. So let's think about that for a minute. Here we have a message straight from God's mouth to Moses' ears. Then straight from Moses' mouth to the ears of the leaders of the Israelites who were to go spy out the land, telling them to be brave because God said, I am giving this awesome land as a gift to you. I can't help but think that God was probably pretty excited about their reaction to the land that they were going to go in and see, because it was impressive, and it was a land that they were going to be given as a gift. So if anybody likes the movie Back to the Future, back from 1984, 1985, 86. In fact, I guess most of us were born in those days, or we've seen the reruns of Back to the Future. I kind of liken this to when George McFly told his son Marty to go on out into the driveway and check out his birthday present. Remember that? Remember that shiny-looking black 1985 Toyota 4x4 extended cab? And Marty was so excited when he saw that beautiful truck. And he said he just wanted to throw some sleeping bags in the back and go camping. So these leaders, the spies, you would think that they would have said, wow, when they saw this wonderful land that God was giving them. Well, the Israelite leadership spies should have been excited, but I want to get back to the story now. Verse 21. So they went up and investigated the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob and Lebo Hamath. When they went up through the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, descendants of Anak, were living. Now Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a staff between two men, as well as some of the pomegranates and of the figs. That place was called Eshcol Valley because of the cluster of grapes that the Israelites cut from there. They returned from investigating the land after 40 days, as was called for. They came back to Moses and Aaron and to the whole community of the Israelites in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They reported to the whole community and showed the fruit of the land. They told Moses, "We went to the land where you sent us. It is indeed flowing with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." Remember back in the old days when we had the Bible story books, and you can remember that the picture of two men with a big pole in between their shoulders hauling that one cluster of grapes. You know, my dad used to read those stories to us on Friday night, and I loved it, and I loved those illustrations in those old books. So I have that in my mind. I think you all have it in your mind, but grapes, they were huge grapes in this beautiful land. And here's where it starts to go downhill a little bit. Verse 28. But aren't we guilty of that word? Aren't we guilty of it? But the inhabitants are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live on the land of the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then the superstar enters the equation here. Caleb silenced the people before Moses, saying, "Let us go up and occupy it, for we are well able to conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against these people because they are stronger than we are." Then they presented the Israelites with a discouraging report of the land they had investigated, saying, "The land that we passed through to investigate is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw there are of great stature. We even saw the Nephilim." The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. In other words, the giants. We saw giants in that land. "And we seemed like grasshoppers to both to ourselves and to them." We all have those giants in our life. Everyone here has a giant in your life that you can think of right now that you can either go up and defeat because you trust God, or you can be defeated by that giant. Every one of us has a giant or giants in our lives. Nobody's excused. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Then all the community raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had perished in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land only to be killed by the sword, that our wives and our children should become plunder? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground before the whole assembled community of the Israelites. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, two of those who had investigated the land, tore their garments." That was a sign of extreme distress, because garments weren't cheap. Garments were expensive. "They said to the whole community of the Israelites, 'The land we passed through to investigate is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear as the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection has turned aside from them, but the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Imagine if that became the foreign policy of the United States of America. Imagine. "However, the whole community threatened to stone them, but the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting." Verse 11, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of the signs that I have done among them. I will strike them with the pestilence, and I will disinherit them. I will make you into a nation that is greater and mightier than they." But then Moses, the superstar, enters into the equation. Aren't you glad for Moses and what he did for the Israelites? Time after time after time, Moses interceded for the Israelites. So many times he interceded. God loved Moses. He listened to Moses. God changed his mind. Moses said to the Lord, "When the Egyptians hear it, for you brought up this people by your power from among them, then they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among this people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, that your cloud stands over them, and that you go before them by day in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. If you kill this entire people at once, then the nations that have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to them, he killed them in the wilderness. So now let the power of my Lord be great. Just as you have said, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in loyal love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children until the third and fourth generations. Please forgive the iniquity of this people according to your great loyal love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have forgiven them as you asked. But truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. For all the people have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have tempted me now these 10 times and have not obeyed me. They will by no means see the land that I swore to their fathers, nor will any of them who despised me see it. Only my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully.'" Remember those words that Caleb said? "Let's go up and take it. God's given it to us." That was impressive to God. God accounted him as having followed him fully. "I will bring him into the land where he had gone, and his descendants will possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites were living in the valleys. Tomorrow, turn and journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "How long must I bear with this evil congregation that murmurs against me? I have heard the complaints of the Israelites that they murmured against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, I will surely do to you just what you have spoken in my hearing. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your full number from 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me. You will by no means enter into the land where I swore to settle you. The only exceptions are Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But I will bring in your little ones whom you said would become victims of war, and they will enjoy the land that you have despised. But as for you, your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness, and your children will wander in the wilderness 40 years and suffer for your unfaithfulness until your dead bodies lie finished in the wilderness. According to the number of days you have investigated this land, 40 days, one day for a year, you will suffer for your iniquities, 40 years, and you will know what it means to thwart me. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do this to all this evil congregation that has gathered together against me. In this wilderness they will be finished, and there they will die." Verse 38, "But Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among the men who went to investigate the land, lived. When Moses told these things to all the Israelites, the people mourned greatly." But the Lord spared Caleb because he has followed me fully. What a wonderful thing to have said for God to say about you. He followed me fully. So what does it mean for us to follow the Lord fully or wholly as Caleb, as it was said of Caleb? How might we follow Christ fully today. We have a nice combination of youthful people here. And we have a nice a combination of very youthful people and people who've lived for a very long time. So 1 Timothy 4:12 is towards the youth. How do we follow Christ fully in our youth? 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, "Let no one look down on you because you were young, but set an example for the believers in your speech, conduct, love, faithfulness, and purity." That's 1 Timothy 4:12. That's something that's worthy of printing and putting on our mirror so that we can see it every morning. "Let no one look down on you because you were young, but set an example for the believers in your speech, conduct, love, faithfulness, and purity." Second, we should follow Christ fully in our old age. Well, how do we do that? How can we do that? Titus 2, verse 1 speaks to this. Titus 2, verse 1 says, "But as for you, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching." Older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Older women, likewise, are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. In this way, they will train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, fulfilling their duties at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the message of God may not be discredited. Now, along those lines, I heard someone say in the congregation, a young person, say in the congregation that she kind of would like more of something from those of us who are older, more advice, more conversation about mistakes they made when they were younger, about how to live righteously. That's a great opportunity to provide that here at services every week, to talk with the young people. You know, I wish that young people would come see me. I really do. I don't get it enough. I wish young people, those people who are like 30 and below, would come ask me questions. I would love that. Love it, love it, love it. Because I've learned a lot of lessons in life. I have. People who are a lot older than me have learned even more lessons in life. Young people, I'm going to open myself up to you. If you have a question about your school, or you have a question about your career, or if you have a question about boys, or if you have a question about girls, if you have a question about romance, if you have a question about cars, if you have a question about the Bible, if you have a question about what's appropriate on Friday night, what's appropriate on Saturday, I will give you everything that I know. I will. I'm going to open myself up. I hope I'm the last one here at services today, because the youth have so many questions. And you know what? I don't care. I will tell you the truth. I will tell you the places I've made mistakes, because if it helps y'all not make a mistake, it's worth it. Anybody who's older here offers that to you, right? Because we've all learned a lot of hard lessons in life, and we'd be delighted to share with you. Delighted to share. I got off track. I think I was on number two. It says that we should follow him in our old age. I have one more verse along those lines. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, beginning in verse 12. Oh, this other version I'm reading out of, in case you don't know, is the New English Translation. It says, the godly grow like a palm tree. They grow high like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the Lord's house, they grow in the courts of our God. They bear fruit even when they are old. They are filled with vitality and have many leaves. So they proclaim that the Lord, my protector, is just and never unfair. That's one way that when we're older, we prove, we give God some ammunition to say, he followed me fully. He followed me wholly. When we say things like, the Lord is my protector, he is just and never unfair. A third way that we can follow the Lord fully is like Caleb. We should follow the Lord with all of our heart, knowing that he has our back. He has our back. Sometimes when we're going through a trial, it's hard to know. It's hard to see. But you know, I take great comfort in knowing that whatever it is that I'm going through right now, God has my back. He has my back. He's leading me to something great. I know it. I know it. I know it. Matthew 22, verse 36 says, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You can't go wrong when that's our attitude. When we know that, and we say that, and we do that, you just can't go wrong. Another set of verses that's been on my mind for actually a couple of years now. One year at the feast, I took this whole chapter and dissected it. And I think in this chapter, there must be at least 20 sermons. So maybe next year, I'll only speak on Isaiah 58. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. But there's a phrase in Isaiah 58 that makes me know that God has my back. And I'm going to read that. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 1, says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation they did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of all your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. God has our back. God has our back. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. I am. The power of that name. If you take away the yokes from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, sounds like fully following our Lord. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from my Sabbath, from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride high on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is the reward of those who diligently seek to follow the Lord fully, like Caleb did. Caleb followed the Lord despite the dangers. Caleb was willing to face the giants in the land. Caleb was willing to face the wrath of his brethren. Caleb was willing to take a mountain from the giants in his very old age. Let's think more about Caleb's example and how we may personally give God examples from our own lives, that he may one day say, "You followed me fully."